I guess for so many years I had I heard so many people put marketing schemes or false conviction or your test of spirituality is that you don't have a life outside of, quote, church. You don't have a life outside of God, but you do have a life outside of church. Sometimes you have responsibilities and things. Sometimes you have to work. I understand that. I'm not saying ask for overtime on Sunday, but but too often everybody gets this idea that my Christianity hinges on whether or not it's my attendance record. And as you get older, you start realizing there's some days that you're get up and go, got up and went. And you start realizing, man, all that pressure I used to put on somebody when I was 35, and you get 65, it's like, And then when you go on up the ladder a little bit, I'm sure it's even more difficult. But oftentimes, one of the things that happens is people get the misconception that people will think I'm unspiritual if I don't go. I think you should go when you can go. I believe in church. I don't think you should sit at home in your PJs and, you know, because you don't, you know, want to get up and get out and that kind of a deal, especially when you get up and get out to go to work or get up and get out and do sports and that kind of a thing. But I don't believe your spirituality hinges upon your attendance record. I'm glad you're here when you're here, and I understand when you're not, which brings up Thanksgiving. Some of you have to go out of town for Thanksgiving. I don't expect you to bring back a bulletin with you saying that while you were out of town that you were not keeping that kind of a record. Enjoy your time with your family. Now, we'll have a special service on Wednesday night, and it's usually pretty a memorable thing. It's a Thanksgiving service, but we have the Lord's Supper, and we give the sort of the preeminence of the whole thing to being thankful for what the Lord's done and kind of get focused back on that. And if you can be with us, for me, it's a significant part of the beginning of the holidays. That's for me. Personally, I like it. I enjoy it. For me, that's the primary part of my family is having dinner with y'all, and then I have dinner with everybody else on Thursday. So, and then leftovers on Friday, Saturday, Sunday, Monday, Tuesday, until they're running out your ears, and then you're like, oh, I've had enough of this for now. But if you get an opportunity to be with your family, go and be with your family. Don't feel burdened about it or feel guilty about it and those kind of things. If you can be with us, we'll be very, very glad to have you. But I do clearly understand during the time of the holidays that it's difficult. I don't ever want to be that guy that puts pressure on you for attendance. I do want to put pressure on you to live right. Amen. Amen. There's a difference. I want to put pressure on you to be in fellowship with the Lord. I don't want to put pressure on you to match my lifestyle. There's things I do now that I didn't do 25 years ago. You say, why? Because I learned some things I did 25 years ago were not right. You know, the hardest thing to do, ladies and gentlemen, you'll get some of this in the morning service, the hardest thing to do is as you grow older, it's harder to change. The hardest thing to do is to make an evaluation of yourself as you get older, because as you get older, you get more set in your ways. Like the old black preacher used to say, the old black preacher would say, he said, my congregation done concreted on me. Meaning now what that means is that you set up, they're fixed, they're set in their ways. One of the most difficult things I do, even as a preacher, as a pastor, as a Christian of a long time, saved person for a long time, is to take an evaluation of my own personal life and realize I'm not right about everything. My biggest problem is making attitude adjustments. I don't have a problem adjusting because of where I came from, because of what I did for 25 years. The disciplinary lifestyle is not a difficult thing for me. You know, don't smoke, don't drink, don't cuss, get up, work out, do exercise, get up, read your Bible. It's all kind of the same thing to me. The disciplinary stuff is not a difficult thing. When I look in the mirror of God's Word and I'm reading through there and the Lord deals with me about being froward, it's like, whoa, man. I can see where brother and sister so-and-so is doing that, but I don't have a problem with that. Or being a scorner, which we'll deal with, or creating controversy all the time, that kind of a thing. That's the stuff where I have a hard time, because it's difficult for us to accept that what we think of ourselves is not always what God sees in ourselves. Did I say that right? Did you understand? I don't always say it the right way, but I know what I'm trying to say. I tell my wife all the time, I know what I said, but did you understand what I said? But I've learned this after almost being 40 years together. Men and women don't think the same. Do you know? Did you learn? Have you learned that? It took me a while to learn that. She will say something to me, and I hear it, and I'm saying, "Okay, well, what you said was this." And she goes, "I didn't say that." I'm going, "Yeah, that's what you said." She goes, "No, I did not." I said, "Well, tell me what you said." And she'll say it. I said, "See, you just said it." And she goes, "How are you hearing that?" So now I'm thinking she's speaking Chinese. I don't know what's going on. What I realize is that oftentimes it's that way in my relationship with the Lord. That what I hear is what I want to hear Him say instead of what He is saying. And so as we grow as a Christian, the most difficult thing is to realize we get stagnant not because we're not doing things, it's because we're unwilling to change things about ourselves. We're pretty much comfortable where we are. I have said for years that we have all of God that we want to have. And that's because we're unwilling to yield any more territory to God than we've already yielded. But as we get older, our willingness should be more willing, or more pliable would be a better word, for us to be willing to say, "Lord, not my will but thine be done." The Lord say, "Okay, how about your negative, nasty, critical attitude?" "Well, Lord, I don't see it's negative, I don't see it's nasty, and I don't see it's critical. I'm just being honest. I'm just being truthful. I'm just being forthright." And the Lord says, "Okay, I'm going to be honest, truthful, and forthright with you, and I'm going to go ahead and I'm going to show you the same amount of grace that you show toward other people." And then all of a sudden I'm like, "Well, maybe I do have a critical spirit." That's the stuff for me. Now, maybe not for you. Maybe you're just like, "Lord, point it out and I'll change it," just like that, you know. I also learned this about myself in going through these things and talking about Christian character. I've learned that many things that I do are learned behaviors. No one has corrected them. No one has spoken to me about them because they've been merciful or gracious with me. The Lord hasn't pointed them out. I'm glad He didn't point them all out at once. But I realize this, some of the attributes I have now, I didn't have 10 years ago. Some have developed because of age. Some have developed because of experience. Some have developed because of interaction with other people. So some things that are in me now weren't there for Him to correct 10 years ago because they didn't exist 10 years ago, but they exist now. So as I grow, my problems begin to change. My imperfections begin to show. And now things that I never had before have begun to show. For instance, before I went to college, I didn't know the things that were in college. If you tried to hold me accountable for it in high school, I couldn't do it. I had a struggle with algebra. Now, let me clarify this because I kind of got myself in trouble about it. I did have a hard time with algebra. And I did, in that semester, have a difficult time getting by, and I did have to carry my book, and I did have to do all the things that I told you about. But that was the last time I had to do it. I never did it anymore. You say, why? I learned a lesson. First of all, failing equated to me with pain. I was shown the unwillingness to study equated into a difficulty in sitting down. Secondly, I was taught that I didn't get away with it with just a spanking. Whipping. I can't use that word anymore because people are like, you can't say whipping anymore, you know, because only 1 in 10 people now use corporal punishment for their kids. So my father's choice of disciplinary action would maybe be the politically correct way to say it. He beat my rear end is what he did with a razor strap. I mean, he laid on the stars and I laid on the stripes and I saw the stars, as the old preacher used to say. Very patriotic. But here's what I failed to say, because one of these snot-nosed kids went to their parents and said, "Well, the preacher struggled in algebra." Okay, well, thank you. So let me clarify. I did for one semester. After that, I learned that the problem was not that the teacher was not trying to teach me. And the problem was not my inability to understand. It was I didn't want to understand because I was lazy. And I was a rebellious snot. And my dad leveraged that out of me. Very effectively, I might say. Because we went from a D to the following semester, a B. I didn't tell the kids that because it doesn't seem as dramatic. But then I had to move up to Algebra 2 in the next year. But I never made below a B. So I want you to understand, now when I say that, y'all like, see, now he has to get up there and brag. No. I'd rather hear the part about him flunking. I'm just trying to say to you that I'm trying to make a correlation that if you're trying to get college work out of me when I'm in high school, let's go back further. Let's say if you're trying to get high school work out of me when I'm in junior high, it's not going to happen because I don't have the ability, I haven't been taught. But as we grow older as a Christian, what happens, we now have the ability to not only understand more about the Lord, but to accept the fact that while we may not smoke, drink, cuss, and chew, all those kid things, sandbox things, we have a problem with a critical spirit, we have a problem with arrogance, we have a problem with pride, we have a problem with frowardness, we have a problem with rebellion, we have a problem with, shall I continue, or are y'all sick enough now? Envy, bitterness, strife, anger, wrath, clamor, evil speaking, evil communications, right? Amen. So the Lord steps in and he says, you know, I said, Lord, I'm pretty good. I got a suit and tie. I got a hair. I do need a haircut, but I got a haircut and I got all this other kind of stuff and things like that. And my shoes are polished and this and that. And the Lord says, yeah, that's fine. Man looketh on outward appearance. I'm looking on the inside. Yep. And on the outside, you remind me of the Pharisees. You look like a whited sepulcher. But if we take the stone out of the way and take a good deep breath, you stink like a dead man's bones. Now, God's interested in the heart. And so when it comes to Christian character, it's not a matter of you being in the Marine Corps or being in a jail cell or being in the police academy or whatever and doing following orders. If you get the right relationship with the Lord, you would be surprised how it becomes a natural part of your life to not, it doesn't even feel like an order. Whenever God says don't in the Bible, God says don't, and he means not just don't do it because it's a bad thing. He's basically saying this, don't do that, you're going to hurt yourself. Every thou shalt not, every do not in the Bible is you're going to hurt yourself. Every sin, though some are pleasurable for a season, every sin takes years off your life, it breaks your fellowship with God, and it is harmful for you physically, mentally, emotionally, and spiritually across the board. Amen. Amen. So when God says don't, people are like, don't tell me don't. The Lord's like, okay, go ahead and play with the axe and cut your hand off. I say, don't run out in the street. Don't tell me to not run out in the street. Okay, get hit by a semi. When God tells you don't, that's his way of showing you he loves you. Now this is going to make some of you feel real uncomfortable. Listen, when people come in here, they should feel very welcome. But if they're backslidden, they should not feel comfortable.
Right.
You understand? You have to understand or delineate the difference in the two, ladies and gentlemen. Modern churches teach we want you to feel comfortable and welcome. No, if you're out of fellowship with God, your skin ought to crawl. If the preacher is preaching, your skin ought to crawl. And your soul ought to be going, ah, boy, that's good. Yeah, boy, I like that. But your skin ought to be saying, now, how can you say that? Now, here's the natural tendency. When I get to preaching in this morning's message, I get to preaching and you're sitting there thinking, I wish Brother So-and-so was here hearing this. You know who's got the problem? You say, Brother So-and-so. No, you do. That's the hardest thing about the Christian life. The most difficult truth in the Bible to accept is a truth about yourself that you don't want to admit. Now, that's a hard thing to do. We always want to deal with, but look at all the good I'm doing. Okay, well, the guy lives 95% of his life and he only kills one person. You know, well, let's don't focus on the negative. I mean, after all, I mean, he only killed one person. I mean, look at all the people he could have killed.
Yeah.
But he only killed one, so what's the big deal? Right?
Yep.
It's only no big deal. He only broke in one house. Well, you're okay with that unless it was your house he broke into.
Right.
I watched a video of some kids. It's been years ago now. It seems like another lifetime, 100 years ago, I guess. We were working a deal and having problems. These kids broke in this nice, real nice, even back in the day, $500,000 house. I mean a nice house, man. They walked in there and kicked holes all in the drywall and kicked the railing off of the steps and busted all of the marble sinks and busted the commodes and busted the sinks in the bathroom and the marble countertops and I mean, just literally, they did as much damage inside that house for what the house cost. Well, it's just one house. Let's not focus on the negative, because after all, they're 16, 17 years old, and it's the first time they've... Now, see, that's a Christian for you. Well, preacher, we came to church today, and tell me I didn't smoke a cigarette all week. Okay. So your measurement of Christianity is, if I didn't smoke, I'm a good Christian. I bet you over 8. I don't care if you eat a fast food joint or not. Why you always holler and supersize it, and then you're criticizing the guy that's smoking a cigarette.
Amen.
You can't find me a verse on smoking in the Bible. I can find you several on gluttony.
Amen.
Well, preacher, I didn't have any liquor. Okay, the glutton and the drunkard. They're right there together. He equates your drinking liquor the same way with stuff in your face. How are we doing this morning? Good morning. Happy Thanksgiving. What I'm pointing out to you is that when you are constantly involved in everybody else's life, something's wrong with you. When you take the spotlight and take it off of you, and now you control the spotlight, what you're basically doing is saying, you can't look too close at me. Look at Brad. Look at Matt. TK's a good one to look at. There's Thomas. Let's look at Thomas for a while. Right? You know why you do that? You don't like the light shining on you. That's why you have a critical spirit, and that's why you have the attitude you do. It is not under the guise of, I'm just being honest and I'm just being truthful. Okay, let me be truthful with you. You're being a jerk.
Amen.
Nobody in here likes you in their business, and you don't like people in your business, but you don't mind being in everybody else's business. The reason people are in your business is you're reaping what you sow, and you talk about people so people talk about you. He said with a gleeful attitude before Thanksgiving. The reason that you're grumpy and gripey and miserable to live with is a multitude of reasons, not the least of which is you don't want people looking too close at you.
Amen.
Now, how do you like it when the Lord turns that on you? We believe in being selfish about everything else, don't we?
Amen. Yes, sir. Amen.
How come you're not selfish when it comes to your relationship with the Lord?
Amen.
How come it is when you say, come to church, Lord, what's wrong with me? Instead, it's, Lord, what's wrong with him? What's the matter with the preacher today? You have too much coffee this morning? No. Everything's fine. I got up this morning, typical thing, got a cup of coffee, studying, not long, for my wife's in there bringing me my breakfast in the morning. I know that nauseates you women. I know you don't understand that. I get at least 2 a day when I'm in town. I get at least 2 cooked, home-cooked meals a day, at least breakfast almost always, and either lunch or dinner every day. So, well, you know, I happen to do this and that and the other. She did that even when she was working a job and running a company and doing the other stuff. You say, well, I wouldn't live with you like that. That's why I didn't marry you. That's as natural for her as waking up in the morning. We can be, I know you find this hard to believe. We disagree every now and then. Why are you laughing? Every now and then we'll have a disagreement. She sleeps on it, wakes up and says, baby, I know I was wrong last night. I'm sorry, but... I've actually been wrong once or twice in 36 or 37 years. I've been wrong a lot, but it doesn't change things that because we are having a tussle or a fight or whatever it might be. I'm just looking forward to making up. But I don't worry about her divorcing me because we're having a disagreement over something.
That's right.
And I don't not get my breakfast in the morning because she's mad. Make your own coffee. Okay. Appreciate the security of being able to have an open discussion with you. What you basically just said is don't tell me how you feel. You'll have to get your own coffee. And I would rather her get my coffee, so I just won't say nothing. That's funny. What you have to learn, ladies and gentlemen, is when it comes to the Christian life, as we start going through this stuff, some of this stuff's going to come close to the cotton, as they used to say. It's going to plow your taters. It's not done to hurt you. It's not done to harm you. It's done to help you. You go to a doctor, and the doctor looks over, and maybe not a dermatologist, and the doctor is a general practitioner, but he's seen thousands of people come through there, and you say, oh, I got this little freckle here, and he looks at your hand, and he says, freckle, that ain't a freckle. He pokes around a little bit, and he gets his little thing, he looks at that thing like that, and he says, you need to go see a dermatologist. What do I need to see a dermatologist for? It's just a freckle, just a little tiny, ain't much bigger than a pinhead. I've tried to wash it off. It keeps coming back. I don't know what that is. He said, well, my experience has been, but it's not my area of expertise, that has the potential to be what's called melanoma, skin cancer. Oh, well, I'll just have it taken off. Well, before you just go get your razor knife and cut it out, there's a multitude of things about that melanoma you need to know. And if it's further than you might think, that little spot might just simply be the indicator that thing's running through your lymph nodes, and it might be any number of other places in your body. You need a specialist. Well, it's just a spot. Look at the rest of me. I agree. 99% of you looks good. Your muscle tone is good. Your skin is pretty good. Your liver and other organs, your heart and pericardium are good, and all the liver, all the gallbladder, the spleen, all that's good. Yeah, you look, you're breathing good and all that. But you got a spot. Well, I just ignore that. And it's just one spot. We'll keep ignoring it. Then the next thing, there's a cough. And then the next thing, there's my side's hurting. And then there's the next thing, is I feel dizzy. And the next thing, I'm losing weight. And I'm not dieting. And then the next thing is, I wonder what's the matter. I guess I better go see the dermatologist. I'm feeling pain inside, but that's outside. Go to the dermatologist, and he or she says to you, well, you have stage 4 melanoma, and if you'd have come to see me back yonder, we could have taken it off. But now, it's in your lymphatic system. And now, what was in your skin originally is now in your lymph nodes, and it's in your kidneys, or your bladder, or your liver, or your spleen, or on and on it goes. That's what these things we're talking about will do to your Christian life. If you ignore them, they don't go away. They continue to fester until they manifest in another way. So that's a hard thing to accept. But it's Sunday school. Preacher, I want to learn something. Okay, then if I'm going to teach you something, let's teach something that'll make you a better relator or in a better relationship with the one that made you. You want to be more like Jesus? You have to dismiss these things that are in you. Jesus never had a froward bone in his body. He never tried to mislead or misguide people. Jesus never sat around the table with the 12 talking about the Pharisees and talk. You can't find one passage where he's saying, well, they did that and they did. Did you see that priest over there do so-and-so? Well, I can't believe that guy did so-and-so. Did you see how John acted the other day? Look at old Judas over there. Did you see Mark the other day and all that? You don't find one place in there where he's telling everybody else about the other ones. And yet in the body of Christ, it's epidemic.
Amen.
You know what you're saying? Can you listen to me for a minute? You know what you're saying when you're doing that with other people? You're saying that you're their superior. Now, let me clarify so you don't misunderstand. I'm not talking about being critical of people that criticize the Bible and that kind of thing. That's not what we're talking about. That's what every critic will hide behind. Well, you know, you got to be honest. I'm not talking about going to an expert or a teacher and say, where am I wrong here, and have them correct you. That's not what I'm talking about. That's correction. That's the right thing to do, and you have to be criticized, so get over your hurt feelings about it. You have to be told when you go in there, why am I like this, doctor? Because you're 100 pounds overweight. Why would you talk about my weight? Sorry, just take a pill and do the best you can. A doctor told me years ago, sat down with him, and I was asking some questions about relating to people and talking to people, and I laid out a few things that I had been told to do, and I said, what do you think? And he kind of snickered a little bit, and he said, well, if you do that, you'll be the exception, not the rule. I said, what do you mean? He goes, whoever told you that told you right, 100%. The problem is, in my profession, I rarely meet somebody that will do that. What they want is give me a pill or cut it out because they do not want to change their lifestyle. So he said, what you learn is that while you know that, there's no point in sitting down and telling somebody. The problem is, you eat too many donuts. You came in here. How do you know I ate donuts? You had Krispy Kreme all over your breath. I saw in your car a giant supersize me soda that has about 800 tablespoons of sugar in it. And you want to know why you got diabetes? You eat too many donuts. But he said, that's not what you can tell them. Because they will say, well, so-and-so eats donuts and he doesn't gain any weight. So-and-so eats donuts and they're not type 2 diabetic. Their A1C is fine. Okay, but it ain't working for you.
Right.
So-and-so eats a whole pizza, doesn't bother him. It's not working for you. That's the problem. See when the comparisons come? Are you seeing the parallel I'm trying to draw? I'm not getting on to you. You got real quiet on me. It's kind of like, man, I need to walk into this. I'm not trying to sequester your joy. I'm saying that when we come to church sometimes, ladies and gentlemen, the attitude is, I'm good just like I am. Just kind of pump me up and kind of keep me in the air. Fill me with some helium and let me keep squeaking along instead of admitting, you know something, I need a good meeting with Jesus. Well, the problem is that when you go to see Dr. Jesus, he sometimes, his bedside manner is, I done told you a half a dozen times, stupid, until you get that right, I'm not talking to you anymore. Why would I tell you anymore if you won't get right what I already told you? So this same doctor said to me, he said, I have been doing this. He had been doing it for 50 years. He said to me when we were talking, he said, you have no idea how many cases I've had come in and tell me over and over, did you do so-and-so? I did it. I did it to the letter. Really? Why'd you gain 10 pounds? There's no way you gained 10 pounds eating salad for 30 days. Well, I just drank a lot of water. There's no way you drank that much water. Well, I drank liquids. Milkshakes. Listen, please don't be upset with me. I promise you, I don't care if you weigh 800 pounds. It don't matter to me. I don't have to feed you. I don't care. But you can't get mad at me. And then when I talk about somebody having a gossiping tongue or lying lips or whatever, and then amen me, and then get mad when the chicken comes home and sits on your roof.
Yes, sir.
You, how dare you say that? Well, why's he got to talk about that? Because it's in the Bible. Imagine that. And if you have a fast metabolism, you know what you ought to be doing this Thanksgiving? Lord, thank you that I can eat biscuits and gravy and jelly and syrup and butter and turkey and fried chicken and pizza and whatever you have for Thanksgiving, topped off with ice cream and magic shell or chocolate delight or whatever. Thank God you can. You better thank Him for it. But I'd be willing to bet you this, you got another problem. Like maybe you're proud because you think you're special because you don't know why everybody else has a weight problem and you don't. Maybe because God gave you a fast metabolism, but He gave you an even faster mouth. See how it applies? Preacher, get on to them people that gossip. Okay, I'll get on to them. I'm with you 100%. We're down. Got it? Get on to them people, preacher, that smoke cigarettes, drink liquor. Okay, I will. You know what they're saying? Preacher, get on them people that eat too many cheeseburgers. You know what you're saying? Now hold on a second.
Yeah.
You know how I know? Because how you just reacted. You know how I know? I see your faces right now. You're trying to smile, but you look constipated. You're like... There's a difference in a sincere smile and one of those, how are you doing? You might want to leave the room. I'm feeling a grumbling. That's how some of you are right now. You're trying to like, I hate when he makes those comments about Coke bottles and mayonnaise jars. Why? It doesn't seem to bother you when I talk about a 40-foot tongue laid in a wheelbarrow and bring as much of it as you can. That don't seem to bother you. Doesn't seem to bother you when I get on to the men about not treating their wives right. Why would it bother you when I talk about you eating too much? Why is that? Why, you hypocrite, you. Preacher, you need to get on with these young women around here dressing the way they do. Listen, you old bag, you don't dress that way anymore because you know nobody would look at you. You're covering up now because you ain't got to show what you used to have to show. And there is nothing worse than an old woman running around looking like an elephant with a diaper on, you know, thinking and you know I'm telling the truth. Have you seen some of the people at Walmart? I'm going to get to this in a second. Have you seen some of the people at Walmart? You know two things. Number one, they ain't got a mirror. And they must not have any friends. There is no way a friend would let that person walk out of the house like that. How do I look? Like a dump truck. Oh, y'all are trying so hard. That's not funny. He's making fun of people. He's so negative. Oh, boy, gag me with a spoon. Let's just be fair and balanced. We're going to talk about all the hypocrites out there in the world and all the wickedness they do in the world. Let's talk about the hypocrites in the church. Let's talk about our own family. Let's quit talking about everybody else's family. One of the worst things in the world is to be critical of everybody else and then not apply the same thing to yourself. Well, I don't know. How come they're laid up there in the hospital? They're having all kind of problems, you know. I don't get what the problem is, why they're in there. I know what you're saying. I know exactly what you're saying. Yep, they were like me, ate the way I did and did what I do. They wouldn't be in that hospital. Maybe you're not under the stress they are. Would you rather them drink liquor like you do or smoke dope like you do in the name of Jesus or smoke cigarettes or use other things for their stress relief as opposed to stress eating? You don't think about that, do you? You say, what would you rather them do? Eat another donut. Beats the fire out of liquor, but it's still wrong. See, you can't make a thing across the board. You don't know what somebody's like. How come that woman's doing so-and-so? Maybe she's lonely. Maybe she's looking for somebody to be kind to her. Maybe she's by herself. Maybe you don't even have any concept of what that's like. When was the last time, instead of talking about her, you prayed for her? I don't understand that. Where you're like God's corrector. I know this. I know this for a fact. I'm going to show it to you in the Bible, but I'm when I get there in a couple hours. But the way things are going, I know this. The Bible says, Matthew, 5, judge not, right-hand page, left-hand column there, judge not lest you be judged. That's right, preacher, judge not lest you be judged. Shut up a minute and listen to me. Judge not lest you be judged. For in whatsoever manner you judge, you shall also be what? He didn't say judge. He says when you're judging, you better be careful that you are willing to be judged the same way you're judging others.
Right.
You know what a fellow told me one time? I'll be glad for anybody that wants to judge me. You know what I said to him? I said, no offense, sir, but you couldn't take it. I said, the only reason nobody has said anything to you is, number one, you're bigger than they are and you're afraid that he'd hurt you. And number two, they're just being gracious with you because as big a bull as you are, the guy weighs over 300 pounds, big old stinking bull. I said, but the problem with you is, as I said, if they were to tell you, they know they'd snap you like a twig because you're tough on the outside, but you're a pipsqueak on the inside. The old preacher said about the same individual, he said, boy, he's got a lot of physical courage and physical character. He ain't got the spiritual character of a gnat. That was his observation of the guy. What is he saying? You tell the measure of a man or a woman by how well they take a rebuke. You tell a lot about a man by or a woman by what they love and what they hate. Hate, four-letter word, hate. Is there anything you hate? It's strange to me how it is in the body of Christ nowadays. I don't understand that. The world loves you people, and you have contention in the body of Christ all the time. What is that? You certainly aren't more tolerant of them than you are Christians, are you? Surely not. You wouldn't be that way, would you? You surely are not less critical of the world than you are of Christians, are you? Are you that bored that all you have to do is talk about people? Aren't we having a great time this morning? You know what I learned? People could say things about me 10 years ago, 15 years ago, 5 years ago that they couldn't say about me now. But they could find plenty to say about me now. You see, what'd you do? I got some of those things right. But I found a whole enough wrong to replace the things that were right. And the very second that I thought I got it under control, the Lord comes and says, my, don't forget, pride goeth before destruction and a haughty spirit before a fall. Lord, certainly you're not saying, oh, I'm prideful. I don't lie, I don't cheat, I don't steal, I don't cheat on my wife. I pay my bills, I'm this. And the Lord's like, you sound like the devil. That's what he said. The devil's always positive. First time the devil speaks in your Bible is in Genesis 3. Do you know what it is? Yea. Positive. Yes. Absolutely. I'm so good. And the Lord says, you're full of pride. The closer you get to the Lord, the lower your head gets. The more your knees get bent. The more you realize, I am what I am because of the grace of God, and I get no credit. I get no credit. I get no credit at all. I disciplined myself. Just one question for you, ma'am or sir. Who put breath in your lungs to do it? Who gave you a brain and eyes to see and feet to walk with? Who gave you the ability to do whatever you excelled at? Well, I applied myself. Who gave you the ability before you could apply yourself?
Right.
You might want to back up there, Satan. I get wore out with that, if you can't tell. It's kind of near and dear to my heart. I have parents all the time saying, preacher, you say stuff to these parents around here, you know, and I just don't understand why people have problems with their kids and so on and so forth. Here's interpretation. You ready? That's speaking in tongues. I'll give you the interpretation. You know, preacher, if everybody raised their family like I did, you know, they'd be like my kids. And the problem is nobody has the guts to tell them, your kids are stinking brats. They got you fooled. They know how to play you like a violin. You don't know what's in their hearts. I know this. I've seen some kids raised by rotten parents and turn out to be good Christian men and women. I mean, just excel. And it begs the question, if they had been raised by the good, godly individuals, would they have turned out that way? I don't know. We seem to be losing that statistically. More families from independent, fundamental, King James only, Bible-believing, street preaching, hell's hot, heaven sweet individuals, their marriages are busting up and their families are coming apart. Reckon why that is. It couldn't be that they're seeing one thing at home different than what they're hearing in the church, could it? Couldn't be they're just dealing with hypocrites all the time, could it? Couldn't be that all they hear is that being an independent Baptist, being an independent Bible believing, being a King James only means that I've now been given the license to criticize and cut down and wear out anybody and everybody I want to. And that kid grows up, you know what he says? I don't want no part of that. They sit down every Sunday for dinner and all they hear is who wore what and who did this and did you see her and I can't believe this and I did you see it? You know what? I'm taken away from this morning's message here, but I've got to tell you something. There was a doctor that interviewed a psychiatrist. I know what you think about psychiatry and all that stuff, but at any rate, psychiatrist. He interviewed 10,000 patients in his study. So it's not a little, you know, we did a poll of 10 people that live in a particular neighborhood. 10,000 people. That had every kind of malady you can imagine, that was literally diagnosed from paranoid schizophrenic to manic depressive, all the other disorders you could possibly imagine or think of, and those things. And you know what he found? People that had anxiety and people that were nervous and people that had different kinds of things and every kind of little label that they put together now for diseases nobody even knew existed until now. They got to label everything and put a name on everything and put it in a compartment and all that stuff. You know what that doctor found out at the end of his study? He found out that people who criticize other people in nearly every one of those cases that led to mental disorders, that every one of those people that were anxious, that were nervous, that had insomnia, that had problems, across the board, they had one common thread. You know what it was? They were critical of everything and everybody. That's 10,000 people. How could you ignore that? You'll ignore it. Is there possible that the Holy Spirit's behind what I'm saying today? No, he was last week, preacher, when you were talking about the storms of life. Now, preacher, you were talking about how to have a happy financial future. How to have a happy... Oh, the Holy Ghost was all over that, preacher. Holy Ghost ain't in this thing talking about criticism. Now, preacher, you know, we got to straighten out the world. One perfect person came into the world and they crucified him, so it ain't going to work out no different for you.
Amen.
Now, I'm trying to help you. If I could liberate you from the possibility of having to see a doctor and take a bunch of pills in order to be happy in life, do you ever stop to think for just a minute, if you are critical, why don't you stop and see whether or not you get better?
Amen.
There's the crickets. You say, what is criticism? It's a learned behavior. It's just natural. You just do it. Look what she's got on. I don't need to. She ain't my wife. She's not my daughter. Why don't I look at what she's wearing? Why did you just bring that to my attention? You see, Brother Burke, he wore a blue tie with a blue suit. Why doesn't he wear brown with blue? Because it pops so much. What? I'm glad he's here. I don't care if he's wearing a burlap sack. Well, I really don't want him to wear a burlap sack. Why was... Silly illustration, but do you understand? Did you see how she parked? She can't see. Why don't you valet her next week instead of complaining? Or go pay for her surgery. Or shut up. How are we doing this morning? Well, I don't understand that. Why they got to drive that? Because they can't afford nothing else. Why do they drive that? Somebody gave it to them. Why didn't they give it to me? I don't know. I just can't imagine that you're not on the top of everybody's Christmas list. What are we talking about? Frowardness, critical spirit, scorner, things that the church doesn't want to deal with, things that our churches are infested with. Where was so-and-so? I don't know. Did you pray for them? Or did you just notice they weren't there?
Amen.
If you'd prayed for them all week instead of talking about them all week, they might have showed up. I know what I'm talking about, folks. My previous profession trained me and paid me to find negative behavior. I wasn't paid to find positive behavior. I never wrote one ticket for somebody doing right. I was given two ticket books, one for warnings and one for that. My attitude was, if I'm going to stop you and I got to write the same amount of paperwork, cha-ching. What was your quota? We could write as many as we wanted. There was no quota. Oh, y'all are nervous, you know. I'm the guy on the side of the road under the shade tree with a little string tied to a stick in the box, so when you drove by, I pulled the string and I caught you in the trap. Speed trap, that is. I never got called one time to a place, can you go by the house and tell them we appreciate the married couple getting along? Could you go by the house and tell the parents we're so glad that their kids returned home after school today and we appreciate them staying at home after curfew? I never got called to that. So when I first got in this thing, I felt like a gunner on a ship or something. I stepped up here and it's kind of like, let me see who I can find that's being negative, and then, you know. And everybody else is just ignored. Why? And what you learned was, if I want to get the preacher's attention, all I got to do is be bad. And he'll preach on me next week. There has to be a retraining. Did you ever stop to think about it? I'm guilty of this. I find it easy. I haven't even got to this. I find it easy after all the years with my wife to quickly and clearly see everything that she doesn't do that I think she should do. Maybe you're not that way. And take for granted the 100 things that she does right. Like living with me. All of those things that she does that you, some of you would never, I don't wash my clothes. She does. I rarely take mine to the cleaners. She either takes them and gets them or she picks them up. Well, I just don't like, hey, shut up. We're happy. Leave us alone. You want to be miserable in your marriage? Well, I just wasn't good. That's why you're not married. Or you're sleeping in separate bedrooms. Or going on separate vacations. Or have separate bank accounts. Or it's been a while since there's been any romance. Because you're the big tough ogre in the house. And you can correct everything that you don't like. She's your kid instead of your wife. You romance her like you used to? Yeah, probably not. I find that easy for me to do. Hey, you want to get something to eat? Yeah. We went out on a date. That wasn't a date. That was, I'm running late, you're running late, you want to get something to eat, you know? It's not. I was, well, honey, we just went out last week. She's like, oh, that was a date in your eyes. I'll show you dinner in my eyes next week. Well, it was dinner, peanut butter and jelly. Real easy for me if the clothes didn't get to the cleaners to forget 37 years of them getting to the cleaners. Not remembering that she's gotten a little older. I said little. Not forgetting we're a little more busy. Not stopping to think things have changed over the years. Completely forget, but when it comes to my needs, did you get this? Did you get this? Did you get this? Have you done that? Have you done this? Have you done that? And it's kind of like, what am I, your concierge or what? Or am I your wife? Put your hand down. You can't be praising the Lord. She's like, hallelujah. Glory. We'll pick this up in there. We got a bunch of people out there. You let them go ahead and come in, if you will, please, and we'll pick it back up in the church service. How about that? It seems to be refreshing you so much. That's good.